Hare Krishna. So today is the auspicious disappearance day of Jagannath Das Babaji Thakur and also Rasikananda Thakur. Interesting, two somewhat different personalities from different historical times and two very, very important Vaishnava Acharyas. I actually thought I mainly would talk about Jagannath Das Babaji because he's obviously more well known and directly in our disciplic succession. But as I was reading about Rasikananda, I found he was a very, very interesting personality, and also wanted to spend a little time with him as well. Okay. So, we're going to start first reading a biography of Jagannath Das Babaji. Gauravir Bhava Bhumesh Tom Nirdishte Sajana Priya Vaishnava Sapaboma Sri Jagannathaya Te Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances to Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, who is respected by the entire Vaishnava community, and who discovered the place where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. I don't know, sometimes the volumes. Hare Krishna, is the volume up enough? I don't think it's turned down. I'm glad that Mukhtya read the one about the rupees, because I had read that, but I didn't have it written down. That was a very nice one. Srila Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj lived 146 years. Yes. He took Diksha from Sri Madhusudana Das Babaji and did bhajan for many years at Suryakund in Vrindavan. Thakur Bhakti Vinod received valuable instruction on pure devotional service from Jagannath Das Babaji. So Jagannath Das Babaji is considered to be Bhakti Vinod Thakur's Shiksha Guru. He wasn't directly his Diksha Guru, but because Bhaktivinoda Thakur took shelter of him as the leading and the most advanced Vaishnava of his time, he's listed in the Siddhic succession. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, we have Jagannath Das Babaji as his guru, actually a Shiksha guru, which as we know, Shiksha and Diksha are equally important in our Vaishnava line. His practice, Jagannath Das Babaji, was to live 6 months in Sri Navadvip Dham and six in Brajamandala. During his time, said Thakur Bhaktivinoda, Sri Jagannath Das Babaji was the most advanced Rasika Vaishnava in Gora and Vrajamandalas, and Purushottama Chaitra Jagannath Puri. Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave him the title Sarvabhauma, the chief of the Vaishnavas. At 125 years old, his body appeared bent like a semicircle. His eyelids hung over his eyes like heavy stage curtains. Standing on either side, two disciples would lift his droopy eyelids so he could offer tulsi manjaris to his deity of Sri Giriraj Govardhan. Still at that age, doing quite well. Sri Jagannath Das Babaji could barely walk. Bihari, his Vrajavasi servant, used to carry him on his shoulders. But whenever there was a Nam Kirtan, Jagannath Das Babaji would bolt out of his basket and leap 4 feet in the air. In great ecstasy, he would begin to sing and dance. He performed vigorous bhajan despite physical limitation. He was fond of chanting loudly both japa and kirtan. After chanting almost the whole night, the next morning he would offer 1,108 dandavats to the deities. He was always enthusiastic to serve the Vaishnavas. He lived as an ascetic, following a strict diet and the yearly chaturmasya. The first month he ate only 4 bananas in the evening. Second month, only guavas. Third month, only whey. And fourth month, only boiled banana flowers without salt. Now that is austere. I've never even had them, or banana flowers. Edible, I guess. Yeah. Well, it's certainly, as Pani Bhusha said, he lived 146 years. The diet seemed to have served him well. Once he begged a roti flatbed from a Vrindavan street sweeper. Hearing about this, the leading men of Vrindavan said to Jagannath Babaji, Baba, you are the crest jewel of Vraja. It pains us to hear anyone criticizing you, but now everyone is talking against you. In other words, because he was accepting food from a street sweeper, someone of the lowest class. They are saying, Baba has gone mad. If he defies the age-old traditions, what will happen to society? Babaji Maharaj replied, You are all learned people. Don't you know the importance of the dust of Vrindavan? It is so surcharged with Krishna Prema that even Lord Brahma desires to become a particle of Raja dust. Therefore, isn't Abram Davin's sweeper, who is constantly serving the dust, breathing it, rolling in it, and bathing in it, more pure than anyone else? Silence filled the air, indicating everyone's acceptance of Babaji Maharaj's reply. While living in Navadvip Dham, Jagannath Babaji showed deep respect towards all the residents. Even when some puppies ate from his plate, he didn't protest. Bihari, his servant, became disgusted to see the dogs devouring his guru's prasadam, and he drove them away. Jagannath Babaji scolded Bihari. These puppies are residents of the holy Dham. They are not ordinary living entities. I will not eat until they come back and share Mahaprasadam from my plate. How many of us would do that? Some dog eating off your plate? No. He accepted they are residents of the Dham. Such an advanced spiritual vision. At the age of 142, he couldn't see or walk. To confirm his findings of the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya, Thakur Bhaktivinoda requested Jagannath Das to see Lord Chaitanya's appearance place. Intoxicated with Gauranga Prema, Jagannath Das Babaji leapt high in the air and began chanting and dancing at the discovery of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's yoga pit. Jagannath Babaji had many disciples. He often gave the following instruction: never forget Gaura, who is more merciful and benevolent than Krishna. Krishna is like a just ruler who takes into account your offenses in an administration of justice. Gaura does not take your offenses into account. Whereas Krishna is more interested in dispensation of justice, Gaura is more interested in the distribution of mercy. From this point of view, Gaura Kirtan is more useful than Krishna Kirtan. Gaura Kirtan means Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktivinoda Jagannath Das Babaji Ki Jai. So a wonderful example of advanced Vaishnava devotee, complete renunciate, no pride, no arrogance, total humility, accepting just whatever little Krishna gave him, and having the greatest respect for all Vaishnavas. So, and before we discuss concepts further, I'm going to read about Rasikananda Prabhu. I am a little bit embarrassed to say I didn't know a lot about him until giving this class. I read some of the articles on him, which is very, very interesting. He's a fascinating personality. What I'm reading is taken from different sources. Primarily, it was an article in Back to Godhead 1999 written by Satyaraj Das, and very similar material is on ISKCON Desire Tree and on Krishna.com. So while I don't know the story as well, I'm assuming they're bona fide. You know, they come from standard sources that we all read. So he's called Rasikananda. He was also known as Murari or Rasika Murari. The original name was Rasika Murari Patnaik, also known as Rasikananda Prabhu, born in 1590. That's in our calendar. 56 years after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had ended his earthly pastimes. So he's a couple generations after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He disappeared in 1652, so lived throughout the first half of the 17th century. Looks like he lived about 72 years old. Rasikananda was born into a powerful zamindar landowner family in Roini, on the Suvarnarneka River in what is now Medinipur district of southwest Bengal. So southwest Bengal. This was a glorious time in the history of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, the disciplic succession of devotees of Lord Krishna in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The six Goswamis of Vrindavan had built a veritable storehouse of Sanskrit literature in the form of poetry, history, aesthetics, and philosophy, unlike the world had ever seen. At this time, too, Jiva Goswami had established a large Vaishnava community in Vrindavan. Remember, Jiva Goswami is the nephew of Rupa and Sanatana, so one generation after the six Goswamis. After their departure, Jiva Goswami was the most prominent Vaishnava that there was. And he had three very prominent disciples, Narottam Das Thakur, Srinivasacharya, and Shyamananda Prabhu. Not necessarily direct disciples, like Shyamananda Prabhu, his spiritual master was Pide Chaitanya, but they all took shelter of Jiva Goswami and they learned from him. So, He sent them throughout northern India to spread the Goswami's teaching. That's a long story. You probably all know how they had the trunk of books and how they were all sent out to preach throughout the different areas, throughout the Bengal and Orissa and like that. So at any rate, Shamananda has been sent by Jiva Goswami. He's out on his preaching tour. He's out on Sankirtan. While on his noble mission, Shamananda met 18-year-old Rasika Murari and initiated him into Krishna consciousness, giving him the name Rasikananda. The Goswami's teachings touched the heart of this pious young landowner who gave his life to Krishna the moment he met his illustrious guru. And now there's kind of an interesting story about him meeting his guru, which goes as follows. Rasika Murari was anxious to find a spiritual master who would give him guidance on the mystical path. One day while in Gantishila, he went to a solitary place to meditate. He just entered into a very deep trance when he heard a voice from an unseen source saying, "Murari, you need to be anxious no longer. Your guru is Shamananda, and you will meet him very shortly. Take shelter of him, and your life will be successful." Upon hearing the divine message, Murari began chanting the name of Shamananda on his beads with joyful enthusiasm. He spent the entire night crying out in eager expectation to meet his guru, until finally at the end of the night he had a dream vision of Shamananda Prabhu who said to him, "Don't worry any longer. You will meet me on this very day." At dawn, Murari was on the lookout for his guru. When he saw a tall figure of Shamananda approaching him as effulgent as the sun, surrounded by disciples, he was dancing in a state of absorption in divine love, while chanting the names of Nityananda and Chaitanya. Rasika Murari had been waiting anxiously for so long to encounter his guru that he immediately fell down at his feet. Shamananda affectionately lifted up and embraced him. Rasika ran to his future guru and fell flat at his feet, saying, "You are my eternal savior, and Krishna has finally sent you to redeem me." This is a famous line. Shamananda Prabhu smiled with great pleasure and said, "I have found the future of Vaishnavism," indicating what a powerful creature Rasikananda would become. Now this is interesting. Rasikananda, like his guru, was a married man. Shamananda was married. He was a householder, as was Rasikananda. He was very, very young, but they were often married at a young age at that time. Rasikananda, like his guru, was a married man, and so his wife, Icha Devi, also took initiation from Shamananda Prabhu, receiving the name Shamadasi. Sometimes we hear that women were only recently given initiation. Srila Prabhupada sort of broke tradition, but actually we see examples way back in from Chaitanya Lila. Here we have that she was initiated along with her husband and was given a new name. She was Ichidasi and became Shama. It's a long A, Shama Dasi. Shamananda told them to always chant the Mahamantra. Soon after Shama Dasi's initiation, the couple left Roini for nearby Kashipur, a popular city with a large influx of wealthy people. In other words, good preaching territory. Sometime later, Shamananda visited his two disciples in Kashipur and brought a beautiful deity of Krishna for them, Gopi Janabalaba. Seeing how much his disciples loved their newly installed deity, Shamananda renamed the city Gopibalabapur, Gopibalaba's town, and blessed all the townspeople to develop the same love for the deity that Rasikananda and his wife had. He asked Rasikananda to spread Krishna consciousness vigorously and made Shamdasi head priest of the temple. Shamananda then left, but he planted a seed. Rasikananda thrived, building an unparalleled organization for spreading Krishna consciousness. He and his wife worked as a team, and together they are said to have brought hundreds of thousands of pious people to the teachings of Lord Krishna. According to a story on Ramakanta Chakravarti, Rasika Murari was perhaps more successful in converting people into Vaishnavism than any other Vaishnav leader of his time. His enthusiasm was so pronounced that by the time of his passing, the region of Madinipur developed a distinct sect of Vaishnavism in the mood of Shamananda as guru. Apparently, Shamananda sort of developed his own sort of style, whatever, Krishna consciousness, I read somewhere that they even had a little bit of their own distinctive tilak and things, so I don't know too much about it, but apparently it was a very, very strong tradition, and they were very, very successful and powerful in making hundreds and thousands of devotees. Often when you read accounts of Shyamananda Prabhu's preaching, it's often said Shyamananda along with his disciple Rasikananda, you know, did so much preaching. So the two of them were. When Gopi Balabhapur, as the seat of Shyamanandi Vaishnavism, Rasikananda spent 40 years helping people see the good sense of Krishna consciousness. He made disciples among great kings and impious rogues, among the Brahmins and the lowborn Shudras. He completely ignored caste and outer qualification or disqualification, and gave everyone a taste of Vaishnavism. He made disciples of zamindars, kings, and governors, as well as among the lowest class of people. Some accounts tell of his taming wild elephants and tigers. There's some stories, I don't know how bona fide they all are, but why not? Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made elephants and tigers chant and dance Hare Krishna. Well, they say that Rasikananda also did. He was attacked by elephants and attacked by tigers in the jungle, and he tamed them all and apparently converted them, and they all started to chant Hare Krishna. The classic histories of the period, such as Shyamananda Prakash and Rasika Mangala, tell how he and his wife, with the help of influential disciples, put an end to animal sacrifice in non-Vaishnava areas and convinced people throughout Orissa and its bordering villages of the validity of Mahaprabhu's message. With his knowledge, purity, and charisma, he engaged Muslims, Buddhists, and various sects of Hindus in the service of Krishna. Late in his life, Rasikananda wrote a Sanskrit epic about the life of the person who taught him all he knew. It was called Shyamananda Shatakam, and remains the most authoritative work of Shyamananda's life. One reason that we know so much about these great personalities and Shyamananda and all their preaching work was because of Rasikananda's biography of Shyamananda. Radhananda, Rasikananda's eldest son, Rasikananda had three sons, he and Shama had three sons. His eldest son inherited the Gopijana Ballabha temple from his mother. And he wrote a famous book called Radha Govinda Kavya, a beautiful devotional poem modeled after Jayadev's Gita Govinda. And apparently, I think it was one of Srila Prabhupada's purports, said that the descendants of Rasikananda and Shama still manage that temple now, hundreds of years later. They're still there in that town. Toward the end of his life, Rasikananda settled in Rimuna, Orissa, who was fascinated by the deity of Gopinath, Krishna. It is said he would spend day and night gazing at the beautiful deity. At the time of leaving his body, Rasikananda began a powerful kirtan. He left this world by entering into the Shirachura Gopinath deity at Rimuna, Orissa. So we heard a little bit about that earlier this morning. Apparently he spoke to his disciples, started a big kirtan, went, touched the feet of the deity, entered into the deity's form. And that's how he left his, that's how he disappeared on this day. So very, very wonderful, wonderful story of incredible Vaishnavas. So we have two very, very important Vaishnavas, and they both set wonderful examples, although they're very different. Jagannath Babaji as a complete renunciate in the Babaji order, and Rasikananda, who apparently stayed in the household order of life. So two different trajectories of their life, but yet still very, very powerful preachers who had many disciples and converted people to Krishna consciousness. So this, I think this idea of renunciation is a theme here, and how renunciation can have different forms. So I was reminded of Bhagavad Gita 5.2. The verse is, well, Arjuna asks Krishna, well, which is best, renunciation or devotional or service? And Krishna says, the renunciation of work and work in devotion are both good for liberation. But of the two, work in devotional service is better than renunciation of work. And this is the example that we get from our acharyas. This is going to read this purport from 5.2, which the Prabhupada says, fruit of activities seeking sense gratification are cause for material bondage. As long as one is engaged in activities aimed at improving the standard of bodily comfort, one is sure to transmigrate to different bodies, continuing material bondage perpetually. Therefore, jnana is not sufficient for liberation. One has to act in the status of spirit soul. Otherwise, there is no escape from material bondage. Without Krishna consciousness, mere renunciation of fruit activities does not actually purify the heart of the conditioned soul. As long as the heart is not purified, one has to work on the fruitive platform. But action in Krishna consciousness automatically helps one escape the result of fruitive action so that one need not descend to the material platform. Therefore, action in Krishna consciousness is always superior to renunciation, which always entails a risk of falling. Renunciation without Krishna consciousness is incomplete, confirmed by Srila Rupa Goswami in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1.2.56. If you're reading the following purport, it says 258, but that's actually a typo. It should be 256. And then Prabhupada gives the Sanskrit for Rupa Goswami's verse, and the translation is, when persons eager to achieve liberation renounce things related to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, thinking of them as material, the renunciation is called incomplete. Now, you probably recognize this verse follows two verses after the famous verse of Yukta Vairagya verse, where Rupa Goswami explains Yukta Vairagya, the idea that we use everything in Krishna's service. And then so then the follow-up that Prabhupada is quoting here a couple of verses later is that renunciation by itself, without the yukta, without the combining or joining everything with Krishna, is incomplete. So renunciation is complete when it is, this is back to Prabhupada, renunciation is complete when it is in knowledge that everything in existence belongs to the Lord, and no one should claim proprietorship over anything. One should understand that factually nothing belongs to anyone. Where is the question of renunciation? One who knows that everything is Krishna's property is always situated in renunciation. Since everything belongs to Krishna, everything should be employed in the service of Krishna. So, there is a need for renunciation, materialistic concept of life. And Prabhupada has made that point very strongly in this. But one doesn't just renounce, but real renunciation is to act in service to Krishna. So, here we have two different examples of how this can be accomplished or how this can be achieved. Jagannath Das Babaji was a completely renounced Babaji, but he was not simply renounced, you know, giving up, but he actively preached, and he demonstrated, and he served, and he chanted, and he heard. So he performed the acts of, you know, the different acts of devotional service throughout his life. And he was a perfect example. Although he had no attraction whatsoever for the material world, eating banana leaves without salt for a month, come on, you know. But he had total attraction and love for Krishna. So no attraction to the material world, but complete attraction to Krishna. And he demonstrated the renunciation by his complete humility and service attitude to Krishna. The story of the puppy I thought was very appropriate. In other words, so renounced, he didn't, you know, in other words, he recognized that this puppy is a Vaishnava. You know, this dog is a servant of Krishna. And why should I take the prasadam from the servant of Krishna? So, very, very wonderful example. And then, of course, his love for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was tremendous. And that's another one of our takeaways here from the life of Jagannath Das Babaji. And in fact, his realization and his complete love for Lord Chaitanya was demonstrated. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur wanted to confirm the finding of the yoga pit. Who did he bring? Jagannath Das Babaji. And Jagannath Das Babaji, by his great spiritual realization, was able to confirm. He jumped in the air, leaped in the air, and began chanting to confirm that, yes, this is the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, wonderful example like that. And then we have Rasikananda Prabhu, who shows the perfection of Grihastha life. I mean, it's such an example that none of us could even possibly ever hope to attain such perfection. But still, it still is a very, very wonderful example for us. Because this is the, as Prabhupada was discussing in the purport, quoting Bhaktisamrita Sindhu, this is the idea of yukta vairagya, which is the vairagya of that person who employs objects suitable for devotional development, yukta vairagya, or remaining detached from them, is said to be suitable for bhakti. The object should be persistently related to Krishna. And then, of course, if one simply gives up things, material objects, that is considered to be useless vairagya, or palgu vairagya, or incomplete. So real renunciation is accepting things that are favorable devotional service. So in our Vedic culture, satisfaction of self is understood to be in one's spiritual life. That real happiness and satisfaction will come through our service to Krishna. And therefore, everything, including marriage, family life, our work, everything that we might do in this material world, it's a very natural part of our life, and it's a natural part of religious practice, Vedic culture, and spiritual life. So it's not that total renunciation is required, but understanding how everything fits into the broader idea of devotional service is needed. Now, you know, the interesting thing sometimes when you read the Bhagavatam or read other scriptures, that the idea of like marriage and self-realization is not often addressed. You know, usually most people are often renunciates, or their self-realization involves going to the forest, becoming renounced. Not so much that they're at home. But yet, on the other hand, we have many other examples. Of the 12 Mahajans, 7 of them are actually householders. I can't recall them right offhand, but if you actually examine the list, the majority of our Mahajans, our greatest teachers of Krishna consciousness, were actually in household life. And now we have many great ascetics as well. Gorky Shortis Babaji, Jagannath Das Babaji, the 6 Goswamis, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasati Maharaj, tremendous examples of Babaji's sannyasis, renunciates of the world. And we also have many examples of Grihasthas. Srivasacharya, Dvaitacharya, Lord Chaitanya himself, at least for a few years, as a householder, Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And now, today, we heard the examples of Shyamananda Prabhu and Rasikananda Prabhu, who, or we could say Goswami, sometimes they're called Goswami, you know, it depends, because they are. They are Goswami as well, the masters of the senses. So, the status of life is not important. The status of one's heart, of one's consciousness, of one's development of Krishna consciousness is what is important. So sometimes we might see, sometimes there seems to be, might be in a conflict between the idea of material detachment and family life. And you can get many quotations on both sides from the scriptures, because there certainly is great danger in materialistic family life or material attachment to everything related to this material world. So, in Krishna consciousness, we have a balanced philosophy. It's beyond designations, it's beyond the bodily concept. We understand that, yes, one wants to become renounced from material attachment. We want to become renounced from seeing everything as ours to enjoy, and we want to fully develop and fully accept the idea that everything is Krishna's and everything is meant for Krishna's service. And we understand that can be done in any status of life or any situation of life. So the purpose of Grihastha Ashram is spiritual advancement, just as the purpose of the renounced ashram is spiritual advancement. The purpose of life for everyone in every situation is spiritual advancement, which means developing our love for Krishna and developing our devotional service from Krishna. The life of Rasikananda Prabhu demonstrated some very, very important concepts. First, that one can remain in household life. and be considered one of our great acharyas, one of the most advanced devotees. And there's a couple things that are very, that are important. First of all, deity worship. Shamananda gave them deities of Krishna, and they greatly embraced and took up the service of those deities, Gopichana Balava. That became like their life and soul. And in fact, so much so that those deities remained in their family generations after generations in the temple that they established. So they worshiped the deities together. It sounds like that his wife, Shama, was she became the head pujari. So in a sense, she may have been more prominent in the actual worship of the deities, but they both had this great love for the deities. And at his end of his life, Rasikananda, he became completely absorbed in Shirtur Gopina, in Rimuna. So the importance of deity worship in our life is one real important lesson here, and particularly in household life. Householders particularly need to worship the deity. It helps us to break our attachments to material things, our absorption in sense gratification. Why? Because the senses become absorbed in Krishna. And seeing Krishna and serving Krishna, addressing Krishna, offering food to Krishna, addressing the deity. All these things that we do for ourselves, for our own body, are done for Krishna. I mean, of course, most of us aren't doing it constantly because of our different services, but there should be this idea of worship of the deity. And it's there for everyone, for all Vaishnavas. The six Goswamis were in the renounced order, and they established deity worship. So everybody worships the deity in our line, in our movement. But Prabhupada also mentions that it's specifically valuable to householders. You know, so we either worship deities at our home, or I would say even better, we come and worship Radha Shyama Sundar on a regular basis. We're here. And Krishna Balaram and Lord Chaitanya Gaura-Nitai. Okay, now the second part, not only did they worship the deity with great enthusiasm, but they both were prominent in preaching Krishna consciousness. It's described that they worked together as a team, that they preached Krishna consciousness throughout Orissa and throughout the area, and it said made hundreds and thousands of disciples. In fact, the different accounts you read all mention that Rasikananda was probably the greatest preacher of his time, the most successful, made the most devotees of any Vaishnava during that time period. And it was a very active time period for Vaishnavism. I mean, it was kind of before the decline, which came a little bit later, you know, where Vaishnavism really went into a recession until Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you know, revived it and took it up again. But, you know, so there was a time period in the, you know, later in the 1700s, early 1800s, where Vaishnavism was not in good standing and good shape. But during this time period, it was still very strong. And Rasikananda and his wife, Shama, were some of the greatest preachers of that time, making so many devotees. So this is very good lesson, you know, that husband and wife can take up preaching together. It doesn't mean that you have to necessarily go out every day on book distribution together, so, you know what I mean? But in other words, in some way, share, become part of the preaching mission. And that's what ISKCON is. ISKCON is a preaching mission. Srila Prabhupada gave us a preaching mission. And, all right, they, people today like to call it outreach. So anyway. Now, I'm kind of from the old days, and you know, I like to call it preaching. You know? But at any rate, whether it's outreach or preaching or whatever it is, or you know, making friends or whatever we want to be calling it. But the idea is that we want to bring people to Krishna consciousness. That's what we do. It's our movement. It's our birthright. It's our family tradition. So, and we can do it in so many ways. Everything from, you know, actually going out and preaching on the front lines to helping out to helping with the deity worship. So when people come, they become attracted to Krishna consciousness. You know, in any way that we're able to do some service, or we serve the devotees. We can serve the devotees in so many ways. We can serve the temple, serve the, you know, we all know this. We all know that Prabhupada gave us unlimited ways to serve. You know, I always thought it was interesting because if you read different letters, you know, or different conversations, you know, people ask Prabhupada, like, what's the most important service or whatever. And, you know, he told Tulsi Pujari that worshiping Tulsi was the most important service. And he told the book distributors distributing books is the most important service. And in other words, whatever service you're doing is the most important service. Because it is. Because you're serving Krishna. However you're serving Krishna, and however that is, and it's particularly important how that service is helping the mission of this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So we have important work to do, and we have wonderful examples of our past acharyas. And the reason that we observe these days, that we talk about the biographies of these great acharyas and great Vaishnavas, because they inspire us. They give us example. They give us inspiration. They give us precedent of how it can be done. You know, and we have such variety. We have varieties of extreme renunciation, and we have Vaishnavas such as Rasikananda, who show how one can become an incredibly successful preacher and staying within household life. So, certainly, our job is to eventually, somehow or another, even though it can become painful, we do need to give up this material world. We do it either willingly or unwillingly. We have to give up the things of this material world, of the senses, of the bodily comforts. Right? But at the same time, one can perform one's duties in devotional service, fulfill one's obligations, whether one be in household or renounced life, and continue to make spiritual advancement, following in the footsteps of our acharyas. So, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. If anyone has a pastime or anything you want to add that I may have neglected, okay, we'll go. Go ahead here, and then we'll go back to Stitadi. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you. I just wanted to mention that in the Chaitanya Mangala, Lord Chaitanya would go and harass Kolavicha Sridhar, who was the banana leaf merchant. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that he would do is he would steal the banana flowers from Kolavicha Sridhar, and then Mother Sachi would cook them, and that was apparently his, like, highest favorite thing, but I think she used salt and other spices.
Okay, so banana flowers are something that is good, but usually with salt.
I would think. I've never had them myself, but I just wanted to share that.
Okay. Thank you. It's good to know something about banana flowers. Okay, STTD, and then...
It's. I was listening on my way in as well, but it sounds that, you know, as you brought up again, Vasikananda's wife, Shama. So she was formally initiated, named after the guru, practically.
Yep.
And then she became the head pujari.
Yep.
So that's the equivalent of second initiation. I mean, I don't know if they did first and second. Probably going on the, you know, serving on the altar and all that, you know. And maybe even engaging brahmacharis, potentially. And it's a very public, you know, the temple worship is a very public, it's not some esoteric little sidelined by the, you know, the kund or something, where a few people are. So, you know, I guess you got approval from the GBC for that.
You think I'm going to touch this one? I think the example and the story speaks for itself. Okay. Dharmaraj, and then we'll go back to Gopnika.
I missed a short part of the class, so I'm not sure this was mentioned. Jagannath Das Babaji, it's described that he wasn't able to walk, so his disciple Bihari used to move him around in a basket, carrying him in a basket. Yeah. But whenever he gets in ecstasy, he would jump out of the basket and dance. And he would stretch his body to great lengths that even the limbs of his body would be separated, and just the skin would hold it together. And then he would subside again. And with Rasikananda Prabhu, he was a second generation Sankirtan devotee. The first generation was Narottam Das Thakur, Srinivas Acharya,
yeah.
And and Shaman and the Pandit.
Yeah.
So then he took up, so he's like the second generation Sankirtan devotee.
Mm-hmm.
I want to, well, I'm just recalling in the beginning of your class, you mentioned of Jagannath Das Babaji was saying that Krishna is more about regulation and surrender.
Oh, yeah.
And
justice, he said also, yeah.
Justice.
Yeah.
And Lord Chaitanya is about distributing mercy.
Yeah.
So therefore, he was chanting the name of Gauranga, Lord Chaitanya. But Lord Chaitanya instructed us, on the other hand, for instructions, Lord Chaitanya instructed that we chant the name of Krishna. So I'm mentioning this so that no one would get the misconception and loke, just chant Gauranga's name.
Actually, Jagannath Babaji also gave his disciples instruction to chant the Hare Krishna mantra, the whole mantra. He also chanted the Hare Krishna mantra.
Yeah,
good clarification. No, it's not that he just chanted the Gaura mantra. He chanted the Hare Krishna mantra and instructed that. Yeah. Ragatmika?
Do we know who these personalities were in the Krishna Leela?
One place I read said that Rasikananda was a Manjari Gopi, but I wasn't clear on the source of that, or with some of the speculations, I wasn't going to say that as authoritative, because it wasn't like it's from the Gauri Gopadesh. I don't think it was from one of the authoritative scriptures, which sometimes gives the, gives their identity.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, these are very advanced devotees that are part of. And in fact, and the reason that it was mentioned was because Shamananda was in not in a conjugal rasa, right? He was in friendship or something, someone said, but they said that it appeared as though Rasikananda was more in the conjugal rasa. But I think I'm really getting into speculative territory at this point. Unless someone has something, some authoritative scriptural, reference.
Today is also the disappearance day of His Holiness Tamal Krishna Goswami.
Oh,
17
same
years
day?
Ago.
Oh, Hare Krishna. Mm-hmm. So, so all glories to Srila Tamal Krishna Goswami. I didn't realize it was his disappearance day. Well.
I was listening from home. Such a nice class. I heard the puppy dog story years ago, and one of the details that you didn't mention was that when his servant brought all the puppies, he knew how many there were. He couldn't see that he was patting them on the head, and when he counted that there were enough, then he took his own prasad.
You want to make sure all of them came back.
Yes.
The number.
Yes.
Good.
And just as I was pulling out the driveway, I think you were saying that Rasikananda didn't make any distinction. He didn't take into consideration someone's caste.
Yeah.
But when I first heard it, I heard it as past. And then I realized, it must have been caste. But I realized they're both the same, and we're very fortunate, Srila Prabhupada's in that mood also, that he doesn't care about our past.
Caste or class.
Right.
Yeah. I'm not sure which I said. I may have said class. Anyway, yeah. But no, that was that was something that came out very prominently in the stories of Rasikananda, that he just said, everyone, from the lowest to the highest, became, and he had like kings became his disciples as well as street sweepers or whatever. Yeah. Yeah. And that's, of course, that's Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. That's his mercy. But it's there for everyone. Yeah. And these are his great followers. So, when you're mentioning the generations, and I think you can also almost think of his third generation, because you had six Goswamis, then Jiva Goswami, and then you had their Jiva Goswami's followers with Shamananda, that, and then the next generation, Rasikananda. Because Rasikananda was like only 18, I think, when he met Shamananda. So he's, and since he lived up to 1650, that's a little bit later.
I think you're talking about as far as Sankirtan.
Yeah.
Yes. He was second generation as far as actually distributing books.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting. And the one. And it was also the one, now I don't know anything about this, but, and it may have just been the author of that biography, said he developed a powerful organization for preaching. Now, I don't know how organized it was, whether he had, you know, but it sounds like, again, it's not the devotees are just, you know, we just go out kind of blindly, you know, with no plan or anything like that. I mean, we have examples of great organizers and people who are, like, even that Sankarsana Party was systematically organized, right? Vijaya Goswami, I think Lokanath Swami was involved also, you know, and the, you know, printing the books and skinning the books out. And there's so many examples like this that our movement is not one of just Babaji's sitting under a tree. I mean, they are, but on the other hand, Jiva Goswami, you know, he was the first person to really organize and protecting the properties in Vrindavan, right? He wrote up, you know, how the properties would be protected, the major temples of Vrindavan, you know, and, you know, very conscious of these things, very conscious of taking care of Krishna's property and taking care that the movement would increase and would grow and develop. Yeah. So this is the line from Srila Prabhupada came from and instructed us in that way. Yes, Vinamaha.
When I'm hearing this, I'm thinking of how the history will reflect in another 400 or 500 years ago, about from now, not ago, but when this is 400 or 500 years ago, how they'll say how Srila Prabhupada made thousands of devotees, made an organization for distributing so many books, printed the books that were, and it was just an interesting way to see that in another 500 years
it'll be sound
class,
similar, right?
And yeah. We'll be talking about.
Which, once again, one of the things that it demonstrates is how Srila Prabhupada just followed so completely the line of his acharyas and took up the same activities from Bhaktisiddhanta and obviously all the way back, you know, from the six Goswamis, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You know, Srila Prabhupada just unchanged, giving us, you know, this same mission. Thank you for pointing that out. Okay. All glory to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Jagannath Das Babaji Ki Jai, Sri Rasika Nanda Prabhu Ki Jai.